The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, saints. Go ahead and turn open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 16 this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. So that is going to be our text for this morning. I'm going to read it for us, then we're going to get into the sermon, okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Notice that this is a continuing argument from what the Apostle Paul said last week. He was talking about unity. Now he's going to round the corner into this idea of diversity and how it mixes together with unity to result in maturity. Verse 7, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this morning, as you just heard, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. Our sermon title this morning is going to be called Beautiful Diversity and Growing Maturity. Beautiful Diversity and Growing Maturity. The main idea is just carrying right along from what we saw last week. Last week, we said a healthy church is marked by that spiritual unity. This morning, this main idea is that a healthy church is marked by beautiful diversity and a growing maturity. It's that unity formula. It's that idea of unity plus diversity is going to equal, result in that growing maturity. So keep your eyes peeled as we begin to work through these verses. We're going to see those beautiful realities, the beautiful diversity that Jesus has crafted with intentionality in his church and how that is to result in a growing maturity. So let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Let's ask the Spirit to empower the preaching of his word, and then we will get into the text in front of us. Father, we are asking that you would move with might, that you would open our minds to understand the scriptures, that you'd open our ears to receive your word proclaimed and preached, taught, that you would open our eyes to see our need for Jesus this morning, to see the need for these gifts which you have given each one of us, in particular these gifts of the word, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, so that the church can grow. God, would you do a growing work in us today as a result of submitting ourselves to the authority of your scriptures preached today? Holy Spirit, I can't do this. We need you to do it. So I'm asking now that you would strengthen me by the power of the Spirit. You'd strengthen me by your power, Spirit, so that what would take place right now are the explanations of the scriptures empowered by God, that would land on the hearts and the minds of God's people, so that we would further abide in Christ, bring glory to the Father, and go out as witnesses in the world. It's in the name of Jesus I pray these things. Amen. So here's a question for you as it regards the verses in front of us this morning. And the question is this: how do you view someone who is different from you? When you bump into someone who's different from you, in any way you want to fill in the blank, how do you tend to view that person who is different from you? Or think of it maybe more specifically like this: how do you view someone who is different from you in the church? You see, when you look at humanity as a whole, the undeniable reality is that people are different. There are different cultures, there are different personalities, there are different colors of skin, there are different giftings that people have. In short, human beings who have been created in the image of God, they are a diverse group. Now, unfortunately, and far too often, we can view this diversity as a liability. But far from diversity being a liability, the Apostle Paul says diversity in the church of God is a purposeful thing. It has been purposely designed by God for His people to be a diverse people. For when beautiful diversity is bonded together in spiritual unity, guess what? It will result in growing maturity. That is what the Apostle Paul is laying out for us in these first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, as I just said, we looked at that spiritual unity, and now he's going to say when that spiritual unity is bonded together with beautiful diversity, God's design is for that diverse people with diverse giftings to result in a church that grows up in the fullness of the stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose for diversity in the church. When reconciled members of one new man walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel, when they walk with humble gentleness, when they walk with patient love, when they walk in such a way to where they are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, Paul says this one new man will grow up to mature manhood as measured against the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So while there is glorious unity, we share in one body, as we saw last week. By God's design, there is also a beautiful diversity. A beautiful diversity. That's the first point we see in verses 7 through 12. A beautiful diversity that is found in that exact same body that shares in that glorious unity. And notice that it's not just a diversity that is found among people, although that is true. But more specifically, Paul says this beautified diversity is a diversity which is found in the gifts that the Lord Jesus gives to His church. Just look at verses 7 and 8. Paul writes, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives," and there it is, "He gave gifts to men." In these verses, we see that Jesus gives grace gifts to His people. That's what we see there in verses 7 and 8. Jesus gives grace gifts to His people. Now, what you need to know is that when Paul uses that word grace there in verse 7, this isn't the grace of salvation that he's talking about, but it's actually the grace of a gift given to each one of us. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus being very generous with the gifts that He gives to His people. You see, saving grace is the grace which saves sinners, and Paul has spent the first three chapters talking about that kind of grace. But now, in specifically Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about what we might call serving grace. Serving grace. It's the grace which equips God's people to serve one another according to the measure of Christ's gift, he says there in verse 7. Why? So that we can use those grace gifts we have received to ultimately build up the body of Christ to which we belong. You see this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, when the Apostle Peter makes the exact same argument, he makes the exact same point when he writes in 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Why? In order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. So in this new community, known as the church, every single member has received a gift from Christ to be used in the body of Christ so that God may be glorified through Christ. Now, Paul goes on and he supports this by quoting a verse from the Old Testament. Specifically, he jumps back into the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 18. And that's what you see there in verse 8 in our text there before us this morning. Look at what Paul writes there in verse 8. This is a quote from Psalm 68. He says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, it's important to know that in the ancient world, it was very typical for a conquering warrior, for a conquering king, after having achieved the victory over his enemy, to come back to his hometown. A giant parade would be thrown for him. And what he would do is bring back the spoils of his victory. And as he was going through that parade, one of the things he would do is give these spoils of his victory, give out gifts to the people who fell under the rule and the reign of his kingship. So with that idea in mind, when you go back into Psalm 68, what the psalmist is doing is he's taking this imagery and he applies it to God by describing him as a triumphant warrior who has conquered all of his enemies. And then Paul, knowing that this is what Psalm 68 is about, pulls that imagery forward into Ephesians chapter 4, and here in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul relates this very same idea to Christ's triumph, Christ's victory, which he accomplished through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. Paul touches on this very idea in Colossians 2, verse 15, where he tells us that through the cross, Jesus did something. And this thing that Jesus did was he disarmed the rulers, he disarmed the authorities, and he put them to open shame, here it is, by triumphing over them. And according to the immeasurable greatness of his power, Paul told us back in Ephesians chapter 1, God raised Jesus from the dead, sealing his triumph over Satan, sealing his triumph over sin, sealing his triumph over death. And so like the conquering king who delights to give the spoils of his victory to his people, so Jesus delights to do the same, the Apostle Paul is saying. And Paul says what Jesus delights to give to his people are gifts so that they might use those gifts to be ministers to one another so that the church might grow up into him who is the gift giver. Now, when you come down into verses 9 and 10, in my Bible it has two parentheses there. And that's because Paul is going to make a little parenthetical statement about the verse that he just quoted. Now, you might wonder to yourself, well, what is this all about? Because here he is talking about ascending and descending, and it's the lower regions of the earth and far above the heavens and all these things. And at first glance, just as you're trucking through Paul's argument in these verses in Ephesians 4, these two verses sort of smack of being out of place there at first glance. But what you need to know is that far from verses 9 and 10 being just sort of a superfluous tangent that the Apostle Paul goes on, What Paul is doing in verses 9 and 10 is he is showing that Jesus is in the position to give these gifts to men, which Paul says he does. So Paul is saying, guys, Jesus loves to give grace gifts. He gives gifts to men. And someone might wonder, like, does he even have the authority to do that? And Paul goes, oh, I'm about to show you. Jesus is the one who has the authority. He is the one in the position to give gifts to men. That's what Paul is talking about when he keeps mentioning the ascent and the descent of Jesus. See what it says there in verses 9 and 10? In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now what you need to know is that these two little verses have led many commentators to spill a lot of ink about what they think Paul is talking about here. But this past week, to the best of my study, it seems that Paul is referencing the incarnation of Jesus in his descent, and it's referencing his exaltation to the right hand of the Father far above all names, powers, and authorities when he keeps talking about the ascent of Jesus. So in other words, when you see Paul talking about the ascent, the descent, and these sorts of things, Paul sees the descension of Jesus in his incarnation into the lower regions of the earth, and he sees the ascension of Jesus in his exaltation far above all the heavens. This descension, this ascension, these things are the evidence that Jesus truly is the conquering king who has absolute rights and authority to give gifts to his people. So if there's ever been a king who's proved his power over all things, if there's ever been a king who's proved his universal authority to give gifts to men, it would be King Jesus, who not only humbled himself to the point of death on a cross in his incarnation, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, but has now been highly exalted by God so that, Philippians 2, 9 through 11, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This Jesus, says Paul, is in the position to give gifts to his people. And then you roll out of verse 10 into 11 and 12, and then what you find is this, is that these gifts that Jesus has the authority to give, they actually have a purpose. The gifts Jesus gives, they have a very specific purpose. Look at how he rolls into verses 11 and 12. Well, if Jesus gives grace gifts and he's in the position to give them, well, what gifts does he give? The Apostle Paul isn't giving us a list here that is an exact list to where he's saying these are the only gifts that we give. Remember back in verse 7, he says, every one of us, to each one of us, we've been received, have received a gift. What Paul's doing now is he's zooming in on a very particular list of gifts so that he can make a point about how the church grows when people who've received this particular list of gifts exercises their gifts so that they can equip the saints to go and do the work of ministry. Verse 11, what are these particular gifts that Jesus has given some? He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Purpose, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So while each one of us has been given a gift, Paul narrows in on these five specific gifts, and notice these five specific gifts focus on the ministry of God's word. What you could say is this, they are word-centered gifts that have been given to people in the church, people who belong to the body of Christ, so that the church might mature. He begins with the titles, the apostles and the prophets. Earlier in this letter, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul told us that the apostles and the prophets were foundational to the establishment of the church. And they were foundational to the establishment of the church because he then tells us in Ephesians 3, verse 5, that these apostles and prophets were used as instruments to receive insight into the mystery of Christ. If you remember that phrase, the mystery of Christ, the mystery that salvation isn't just for Jews, it's for Gentiles as well. These are the ones folded into the church. So Paul has already told us apostles, prophets, used in a mighty way, the foundation, they were used as instruments to receive insight in the mystery of Christ. You think about that word apostle, if you just want to sort of break it down in its nutshell form, it means someone who has been sent. That's an apostle. And that word apostle is used in a handful of ways in the New Testament. But here specifically in Ephesians 4, Paul seems to be using the word apostle to refer to the 12 disciples who were called by Jesus and served with his authority. They were given such authority so that their word was Christ's word to the people. So here they are writing letters to a church in Ephesians. You see that we now call this scripture. This is God who carried along, Peter tells us, the apostles who wrote some of the books of the Bible that we have. You see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the Holy Spirit that carried these people along, and as he carried them along, there they were writing words, yes, of their own accord, but they were also being used by God in such a way to where they were giving us revelation from God. This is one of the roles that the apostles fulfilled there. You see that idea of prophets? You know enough to know that we find prophets in the Old Testament, but we also see prophets pop up in the New Testament as well. And what we see now is that the ministry of the prophets, it stands alongside that of the apostles. The prophets were these mouthpieces for God, or they were speakers of God's revealed word. So in the early church, as the canon of Scripture was being expanded and eventually completed, God gave the special gifts of apostles and prophets to guide his people. So in this technical sense then, we do not have apostles, we do not have prophets any longer. There's no prophets saying, thus says the Lord, and they're expanding the canon of Scripture. There's no apostles coming around saying, I've seen the resurrected Christ, I've walked with him through his ministry, and as I'm writing like emails to Pastor Tom, this needs to be incorporated into the Bible because these are inscripturated revelations from God himself to the church. In this technical sense, in the way we've just talked about apostles and prophets, we don't have apostles and prophets any longer. But in a more general sense, and for the continued maturity of the church, there are people who've been gifted with apostle-type ministries, prophet-type ministries, who heed the call as sent ones, gifted in knowing how to call out and apply God's word to God's people. It's important to be able to make that distinction. Paul moves on into the evangelists. He says that Jesus has given some to be evangelists, those gifted in articulating the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. And then Paul says Jesus has given some to be shepherds and some to be teachers. The shepherds are called to be pastors. You see the same word in the original language, pastors, shepherds, can become interchangeable. So these shepherds are called to be pastors, pastors who nurture, pastors who defend, pastors who protect, pastors who sacrifice for the flock of God's people. You see the Bible also interchangeably calls them elders and overseers. And as such, they are to know how to feed God's people the Word of God. You go into the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, and one of the qualifications is they must be apt to teach. They must know how to take God's Word and feed the people of God. You use that shepherd flock language. The flock of God has a shepherd of God who's to teach the Word of God. That is how they are to grow into maturity. So you see this overlap of shepherds are supposed to be able to know how to to feed the flock of God, the Word of God, teach the Word of God. But we must also say that there are some in the church who have been gifted as teachers who know how to handle God's Word well, but they haven't been called to be a pastor. And so then the question might come down to, okay, so if these are the gifts He's given us, verse 12, well, what's the purpose of these grace gifts given to the church? And that's what 12 is all about. The purpose is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, ultimately for building up the body of Christ. Notice, and I think this is a crucial turn here in Paul's argument for this diversified unity that's to result in maturity. Notice, Paul did not say it's the job of these five roles of leadership to do the ministry, to do the work of ministry. He doesn't say, guys, grace gifts have been given. Jesus ascended, descended. He has the right to give these gifts. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Sit back, rest on your laurels, be lazy, be passive, come and just soak up, because after all, it's only people who've got these five gifts that are supposed to be doing all the ministry. He's not saying that. Their job is to employ their word-centered gifts so that each one of us in the church will be equipped to use our gift for the work of ministry. Paul is saying this is how the body of Christ is built up. Jesus, the generous gift giver. And when I was thinking of this past week, have you ever seen that meme of like the Oprah Winfrey meme where she's like, and you get a car and you get a car. She's sitting there throwing stuff out. The imagery I think here is Jesus, the generous gift giver going, and apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, he's showering his church generously with these word-centered gifts so that those who have received by grace these word-centered gifts can employ them amongst the church so that the church will then go, we are edified, we are being built up by the Word of God, so now let's go out and do the work of the ministry so that ultimately the body of Christ will mature and grow. So the question I think that we must ask ourselves is this: what are you doing with what Jesus has given you? What are you doing with what Jesus has given you? I read verse 7, and when he says to each one of us, I cannot escape the universal nature of that. If you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, Ephesians 1 through 3, what you have is a gift that's been given to you by grace from Jesus for you to use in the church to serve others in some way, some shape, some form. Some of us might find ourselves in this list of five. Others of us might need to go to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 to find other lists where Paul says some of these gifts could look like this, some of these gifts could look like that. But the question is, you have been given a gift from Jesus to be used so that the body of Christ will be built up. What are you doing with the gift that Jesus has given to you? To be saved by grace means you have received a gift by grace, a gift designed for the building up of the body. You see, some of us have never sought to understand this gift. It'd be like someone walking to you on Christmas and saying, I love you so much, here's a gift. You receive the gift, but then what you do is you just turn around and go, poof, just kick it over in the corner and go, well, great, a gift has been received. But you've never done the due diligence of opening the package, undoing the wrap, cracking open the box, looking in and going, oh, this is the gift that's been given. We've received the gift from Jesus. The question is, have you done what is necessary to understand the gift that Jesus has given to you? Some of us have to say, no, I've never sought to understand that gift. You see, others of us might know what our gift is, but we neglect our gift by adopting a me-centered approach that fails to serve others. What we do is we show up on church and say, I'm happy for everyone else to use their gift in serving me, but I will not budge one ounce, one inch in using my gift to reciprocate and serve others for the building up of the church. And that's a selfish, me-centered approach that ultimately says, I exist to be served, and I will no way exemplify Jesus and serve others. But Paul wants us to see that as recipients of saving grace, we have received serving grace so we can move the church forward in a growing maturity. A growing maturity. That's point number two. That's really what verses 13 through 16 are all about. A snapshot of what growing maturity looks like when the people of God are using the gifts of Christ to serve one another and build up the church. One of Paul's favorite metaphors that you need to know for the church is to refer to the church as a body. The classic text is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul loves to refer to the church as a body. And just like a healthy physical body grows up in maturity, what he's saying is, so the body of Christ is to do the same. It too is to grow up in maturity, grow up into Christ. Paul says the exercising of gifts for building up the body of Christ will continue, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, attain to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when a church, think about this, friends, when a church is marked by a diversely gifted people who have been bonded together in spiritual unity, I think we need to ask this question: what fruit will this diverse unity produce? What measures, what marks can we look around and be able to tell, aha, we are witnessing Ephesians 4 in this local display of God's glory. We're witnessing a glorious unity and a beautiful diversity bonded together in the Spirit, in the bond of peace, because we see this fruit being worked out among this local display of God's glory. What fruit, markers, measures will this diverse unity produce? First, I think it'll produce this. It will encourage unity in the faith. It will encourage unity in the faith. Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of faith, for a local body of believers to be, listen, systematically exposed to the ministry of the Word of God via the gifts of Jesus, our minds, our will, our desires as a church will be unified as a whole to the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. What you'll see is a unity of faith as the brothers and sisters in Christ are submitting themselves to these word-centered gifts being exercised in the church. The second thing it will do is this: it will increase our knowledge of Christ. It will increase our knowledge of Christ. Paul says, until we all attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. The Son of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's God's Word, when it is open to us in the power of the Spirit, that results in a healthy church growing up in the knowledge of Jesus. You see, we know Jesus through His Word, which is why we need repeated exposure to the Word. So Paul is just saying, listen, when a body of believers say, oh, he's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers who know how to properly handle the Word of God, expose us to the Word of God, call us to submit to the Word of God, divide the Word of God so that we can understand it better, know how to apply the Word of God, know how to counsel the Word of God, know how to sing the Word of God, whatever it might be. Paul is just simply saying, when we as a church submit ourselves to these gracious gifts that Jesus has given to the church, the church will be unified, grow in unity, and the church will just simply grow in its understanding of her Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, what it will do is it will produce spiritual maturity that looks like Christ. The one new man created by Jesus through the cross is to grow up, what does it say? To mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity means becoming more like Christ. You jump into Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians 3, verse 16. Paul says this maturity comes as we what? Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, he says. You know a church is a healthy church when its members are growing in Christ-likeness as a result of abiding in God's Word. Fourth, what will this fruit, this measure, this marker look like when there is a beautiful, diverse unity taking place in the church? It will produce this kind of fruit. It will counteract spiritual immaturity. So not only will it bring about spiritual maturity, but it will counteract spiritual immaturity. That's just verse 14 there. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. You see, when the ministry of God's Word is firing on all cylinders, when apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, these gifts are being used fully, carried along, strengthened by the power of the Spirit in the local body of the church, when these Word-centered ministries are firing on all cylinders, the body of Christ will mature. Translation, the body of Christ will not remain spiritual babies. That's what Paul is driving at there when he says, so that we may no longer be children. He doesn't have anything against children. What he just understands is this, is that little children can be easily deceived. Little children can be gullible. Little children can love one thing and love the next. They can be fickle. They can run to fads. They can love one thing. They can hate one thing the next. They can be easily knocked over. They can be fooled by cunning moves. They can be tricked by deceitful schemes if you just desire to do that to a little child. And Paul says the same will be true of us spiritually if we remove ourselves from the prolonged, intensive, faithful exposition of God's Word. Man, there are fads, theological fads, that blow through the winds of this world. There are cunning human ideologies, cunning human philosophies. There are craftiness being employed in deceitful schemes. All you got to do is just look around and just see that in the church and outside of the church, when it comes to things like marriage, when it comes to things like parenting, when it comes to things like gender, when it comes to things like sexuality, when it comes to various ideas of how to employ justice, there's all of these various ideas that people are saying, believe this, do this, no, this is the theological truth you need to hold on, no, this is this. And all these doctrines and winds and things blow through the church. And what can happen is if we are not submitting ourselves to the Word of God as these Word-centered ministries from these gifts that Jesus has given the church, if we're not submitting ourselves to the Word of God, we will become and remain like these little children, spiritually immature, who are tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine that just comes blowing through the church. And Paul says the way you counteract spiritual immaturity is to submit yourselves to the prolonged, intensive, faithful exposition of God's Word as they're exercised by these gifts given to the church. Lastly, verses 15 and 16, what will it do? It will result in holistic growth in the body of Christ. It will result in the holistic growth in the body of Christ. Rather, Paul says, so don't do this, be like little children, rather do this. Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up, and there's that language there, grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole, holistic, whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes, here it is, the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In other words, because you are a body part in the body of Christ, you are very important. You're very important. And Paul is just saying that when we each play our part, strengthened by the power of the Spirit to do so, guess what? The body grows up in every way into Christ. And all this is to happen as we simply speak the truth in love. For spiritual immaturity to become a growing maturity, we need the truth of God's Word balanced in love. After all, that is how the church grows and builds itself up in verse 16. So Paul prayed that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Then he urged us to bear with one another in love. Now he's telling us that the church grows up in love. You see that there in verse 16. The body grows up so that it builds itself up in love, and that will come about as we speak the truth in love. Listen, loveless truth is to be avoided, just as truthless love is to be shunned. Paul calls us to hold the two together, truth and love. And praise God that for believers sealed with the Holy Spirit, this is actually possible. It is possible for the body of Christ to speak the truth in love. Why? For the Spirit is himself called the Spirit of truth. And do you remember what the first fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5? Love. Love. So when we are sealed with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, as he told us back in Ephesians chapter 1, right there is our hope of being able to speak the truth in love, because the one who is called the Spirit of truth lives in us. He bears the fruit of love in our lives. And that is why Paul says, guys, I can't stop telling you, you must be strengthened by the power of the Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So here we are once again, finding our need to be strengthened by the Spirit's power so we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. My hope is that God would grow this local display of God's glory, Delta Church, to be a unified diversity of maturing believers empowered by the Spirit so that we may speak the truth in love. May God grow us, saints, to employ the gifts he's given us, so that we can move and encourage one another along in this journey of maturity, so that King Jesus ultimately receives the glory. Let's pray. Jesus, it is for your great name, for your fame, that I pray these things. I'm asking that you, King Jesus, the gracious gift giver, would help us to understand more particularly the gift that you've given to us. Each one has one. We all have a gift. God, for some of us, we need to learn more about this gift, try to discover what it is, because as a part, as a member of this body, this local body of Christ called Delta Church, we have a part to play. And God, my hope is that those of us who've been given these word-centered ministries, these word-centered gifts, would continue to try to help the brothers and sisters who have these gifts to learn what these gifts are, so that ultimately they would be equipped for the ministry, the work of ministry, ultimately leading to the body of Christ being built up. God, we do all of this. We ask this in your name because we want you to receive the glory. And so it's in the powerful name of Christ, our resurrected King, I pray. Amen.